Good morning, brothers and sisters. As we begin on this day of rest, there is one announcement, namely that the Lord willing, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. We will do so with the first three worship services, and the fourth service will be a service without the sacrament. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord our God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Beloved of Christ, if you're able, please rise for worship. Let us confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, all men. Receive now his greeting. A grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together now in praise to our Lord God with the words of Psalm 85. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Indeed, brothers and sisters, let us now hear what the Lord our God speaks to us in his covenant love and faithfulness, and how he gives to us a holy law that we are to live in obedience before him. Exodus 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children through the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes this name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's sing in response to this a law with the words of hymn 25, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Let's come before our God in prayer together. O Lord, our God, you are a holy and majestic God. And we draw near before you, even with a fear and a trembling. For having read together from your holy law, in reflecting upon our own deeds this past week, we confess before you that we have not lived in the way that is worthy of praise to your holy name. We have not given to you the honor that is due. We have not fled away from sinful desires as much as we should have. We have not earnestly pursued after righteousness. And even in seeking to do good, our own egos betray us from time to time. And we do not always do good things to your honor and glory, but in order to satisfy our own need to be praised. So we confess before you that we daily fall short. In and of ourselves, we are unworthy to come before you. And indeed, Lord, when we reflect upon who you are as a God who is from eternity and for eternity, we acknowledge that if your wrath remained against us, we would not be able to stand. And yet, Lord, this is a day that you have made. This is a day that you have made that allows for us to live, because you have not consumed us in your burning righteous fury. But in your grace, you allow us to live on. In your grace, you have provided means for another way to make payment for our sins. You have given to us another way to avoid your wrath. You have provided a path to redemption that brings us out from under your curse and into your blessing. A path that is found only in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, this morning we have opportunity to reflect through your holy word the suffering of our Savior. We confess before you that it is not an easy thing for us to think about suffering, and something that we would much rather avoid. We do not like pain. We do not like sorrow. We do not like suffering. And so experiencing it ourselves is something we seek to avoid. And even speaking about it and reflecting upon it can make us uncomfortable. And yet, Lord, this is necessary for us to recognize your grace. It's necessary for us to recognize the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's necessary for us to draw strength even from the suffering of our Lord and Savior and know that he gives us the strength and the grace and the means to endure our own suffering that we experience here in this life of sorrows. So we ask you to be with us now as we open your holy word. May you surround us with your grace, that we can be enlightened all the more, that we can be strengthened, that we can cling to Christ and Jesus and be comforted, and so able to tackle the challenges that come our way also this week. Father, hear this, our prayer, for the sake of Christ and Jesus, who went to the cross for our benefit. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 15 that speaks about the suffering of our Lord and Savior. And in connection with that, I'd like to read together with you from the Gospel according to Mark that addresses the suffering and death of Christ Jesus on the cross. I'd like to do so with the Gospel according to Mark. We'll read together the first 39 verses of Mark chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. But Pilate again asked them, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called the Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's now also sing in preparation Psalm 22, "Rising of Her Abel." We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. I invite you to turn with me now to the Heidelberg Catechism, to what we believe and confess concerning the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 15. What do you confess when you say that he suffered? During all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge, and so he freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Yes, thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for our crucified one was cursed by God. This is what we believe and confess. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we move into a very intense portion of the Catechism. Here in Lord's Day 15, we are cutting to the heart of our Lord and Savior's work here on the earth. We come to the very core of what he's accomplished for us. Here we confess that our Savior, the Son of God, he suffered. What does that mean, that he suffered? Can we ourselves even relate to this suffering? And our confessional reading here does not mince its words. It speaks about the duration of Christ's suffering, his entire life. It speaks about the type of his suffering, both in body and in soul. And it speaks about the measure of his suffering. God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. This Lord's Day is therefore not an easy one to think about. For we don't want to think about pain. We don't want to reflect upon suffering. But our Lord's Day here confronts us with what our Savior had to do because of us. For it speaks about God's wrath against our sin. It speaks about our severe judgment. It speaks about the curse which lay upon us. So we must address this. Yet even in such weighty matters, it also speaks about immense comfort. For it speaks about what Christ did for us in those things. It reminds us that his suffering is the only atoning sacrifice, and that he has therefore redeemed us, that he has obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. That he's freed us and that we are no longer under the curse. And so this Lord's Day may have difficult, uncomfortable things for us to consider, beloved. But it is richly steeped in the gospel of salvation. Therefore, this morning, let us look at the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ with the following theme points. Our Savior suffered at the hand of God for our benefit. We'll consider first, his suffering satisfied God's wrath. Secondly, his suffering satisfied God's justice. Third, His suffering satisfied God's curse. Our Savior suffered at the hand of God for our benefit. We'll consider first that His suffering satisfied God's wrath. We come in this Lord's Day to the fulfillment of what was spoken of in Lord's Days 5 and 6. Namely, a mediator that bears the wrath of God. Lord's Day 5 spoke of how no mere creature can bear the burden of God's wrath against sin. And that was reinforced in Lord's Day 6 in this explanation of how our mediator must be divine in order to bear God's holy wrath. This is important for us since it highlights the extent of Christ's suffering. For Christ suffered more than just some painful nails in His hands and His feet. Christ suffered more than just the physical turmoil of being crucified. And not that we downplay that physical suffering. We'll speak more on that later on. But we emphasize here and now that His suffering was far beyond what any other mortal man suffered. Far beyond what any other crucified person has suffered. For He suffered the wrath of God. This is why the Catechism reminds us that Jesus didn't spend His life just coasting along and that things only got serious at the end. During all the time that He lived on earth, Christ suffered. His very incarnation was an act of humiliation, a descent from His seat of glory to swaddling cloths and a feeding trough. He did not come down as the Greeks thought Zeus did, or Thor with His mighty hammer. He came in humiliation. He experienced suffering throughout His life. When He was older, He would be intensely tempted by Satan. He would be surrounded by sinners who did not even realize His perfection, who even despised Him for His words. Isaiah paints this for us. We sang that together this morning. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. We esteemed Him not. He therefore suffered His whole life right up to His death on the cross. Luke tells us that nothing came to Christ by chance, that He had to suffer and enter His glory. Jesus tells us that He knew this, that the King came not to be served, but to serve. Every element of His life was a humiliation, from His birth to the way that people treated Him to the way that He was tempted. The King of Kings was born in a stable and grew up a nobody. He taught and He accused, and He was accused of blasphemy. He healed people and He was accused of being a warlock. He had no home to return to. For His whole life was suffering. And it all culminated at the cross. The fullest extent of God's wrath poured out. And God's wrath is not something for us to take lightly, beloved of Christ. For this is true justice by a perfect God. Indeed, we can find terrifying descriptions of God's wrath in Scripture. Jeremiah 30 reads, "Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, and it will burst upon the head of the wicked." Revelation 19 reads, "From His mouth comes a sharp sword which will strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." We know that our God is from eternity. and that He is the one who has created all things and upholds all things. We know that this God is seated on high, filled with power and majesty and glory and splendor. And we know that there is no one who can withstand our God's presence. So we know that God's righteous wrath is a terrible thing to behold. And this wrath, we confess, it's against the sin of the whole human race. God had warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7 to know therefore that the Lord your God is God, that He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Romans 2:5 reads, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." This is a matter of sinful hearts living sinful lives, brothers and sisters. For God perceives, He weighs the heart, and He repays man according to His work. God's holy wrath is therefore not without cause. It's directed. It's focused upon the sin of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived and ever will live. Each and every soul in open rebellion against the most high majesty of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God's wrath incurred by all our sins. This anger, this wrath, this justice holds a verdict upon all humanity. Question and answer 37 speaks of everlasting damnation. Question and answer 38 speaks of the severe judgment of God. Question and answer 39 reminds us of the curse which lay on each one of us. Throughout this Lord's Day, we are reminded of the impact of our sin and what we have apart from Christ: a curse and judgment, damnation. And when we look around us at this world, we see the impact that our sin has upon it. We see what causes all of the pain, the disease, the conflict, the suffering. We look in the mirror of this world's agony, and our reflection looks back to us. God's wrath against our sin. That's what Christ was suffering. Because of what Christ had to suffer, He was able to redeem us from the wrath of God. And so we are no longer under God's righteous fury. And that our lives in this sinful world are not the lives that we live in fear of God's anger. We no longer have to strive to be perfect and righteous before a perfect and righteous God in order to satisfy His requirements. We do not need to worry about being good enough or sufficiently perfect in order to appease God's holy wrath. We have assurance that Christ has redeemed us from our shortcomings, from our sins, from our faults before God. For He has drank from that cup of wrath in full. And we have assurance that God's wrath would not be turned against us, now that Christ has borne it. For God's justice would not allow that to take place. Indeed, our Savior's suffering has also satisfied God's justice. For Christ has made full satisfaction for our sins. His redeeming work on the cross covers in full, in the sight of God, all of our sins, all of our sinful behavior, all of our sinful thoughts and desires. He suffered the wrath of God and has made payment so that we will no longer have to suffer for it. And He mediates on our behalf before the throne of God, laying His own life as an intercession for us. And so, beloved of Christ, recall the vastness of the depth of your sins and your misery, and know that your Savior has paid it in full. For God's justice has required that sin committed against His Most High Majesty be paid with the most severe. And it must be in full accordance with His holy law, a law that we read together just now. A law that reminds us of who He is. His law compels us to acknowledge His holiness and just how far beyond us He truly is. It would otherwise be very easy for us to lose track of that and then to make comparisons between ourselves and Him, to bring Him down to our level and to hold Him accountable to our standards. But we must remind ourselves, as Psalm 90 reminds us, that God is from before the mountains, that He's from before the earth and the world, that He is from everlasting to everlasting, that 1,000 years are like a day gone by. On the scope of His majesty, His holiness, our own perception is as nothing. And the justice and holiness of God demands that sin committed against Himself, against His perfect majesty, against who He is as a mighty God, be matched with a punishment that truly equals the crime. Rebellion against His authority, turning away from the gifts of life and fellowship that He so freely gives, cursing Him in selfish and reckless abandonment, all call for punishment. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And even there, beloved of Christ, we also see the rest of who our God is. Vengeance is His. Our iniquities are before Him. Our sins in the light of His presence. And yet, we live. Our days are there. Our years of life are few but countable. For we yet exist. We have not been wiped away. For His justice has found payment. Punishment and vengeance has been given out. One did suffer and make complete satisfaction for God's justice. This is why we confess that Christ stopped suffering at His death, for that is when His work of atonement was complete. He endured on the cross the unspeakable anguish of God's wrath against our sin in accordance with His justice, to the point where He cried out, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" And He was stricken and afflicted for our transgressions by God's hand. He experienced hell on earth for us, all the signs of a wrathful and avenging God, to satisfy His justice. And He bore that, even to the cross, right up to His death, where it was finished. And no further. For our Lord, at the appointed time, knew that He had suffered all that was necessary, and He cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," His task having been completed. God's justice was satisfied No further suffering was required of him. No more anguish like hell was necessary. His suffering was at a close, for the necessary payment had been made. God's justice required that he suffer for our sins, and when that suffering was complete, he could finish. This is why he alone could freely give up his spirit. He alone dictated the hour of his death. He alone had the power to lay down his life, just as he had taken it up willingly for our sake. He would not hang there agonizing for hours, even days upon the cross. He would not grant the Romans the satisfaction of his prolonged suffering. No. He was suffering on the cross not by their command, not for their satisfaction, but for his Father's will, for his satisfaction, to accomplish his goal of reconciliation by making atonement, satisfying God's justice. To that end, he suffered even hell on earth, and when all that was necessary was met, he ceased from his suffering and committed his spirit to his loving Father. Father, into your hands I give up my spirit. And he breathed his last. You see, beloved of Christ, our Savior is God. In complete control of his sacrifice for us upon the cross. There was never a moment's doubt or hesitation, only perfect obedience to the will of his Father, submitting himself even to death willingly for our sake. He did so to make payment for our sins, to free us from our sinful natures, and to deliver us from eternal suffering. So by his suffering, he has made payment. And in that payment, he has ransomed our body and soul. This reminds us of the immense comfort that we confess right from the start of the Catechism, that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, one who went to such an incredible extent to redeem us from the wrath of God, to make payment for our sins. Making payment in the only way possible, the only atoning sacrifice. And there is no other possibility that would allow us to be reconciled with our God. There is no sacrifice that can equate with what Christ did in order to redeem us. The Lord's Supper, which we hope to celebrate next week, points us to this harsh reality. It does not hide the past from us. It does not gloss over the sin the world commits that has incurred God's wrath, that has made satisfaction for our sins necessary to be paid. God's wrath that was so great, only one Redeemer could make payment. Payment that could be found only in Christ's body and blood. Sacrificed upon the cross. We need to therefore acknowledge this reality of sin in order to fully grasp the assurance that we have in Christ's work. Christ's body broken, his blood poured out. Why? Because of my sin. This harsh reality, God's wrath, God's justice, it does not rob us of comfort, nor does it mean that the Lord's Supper is a somber affair. For despite my sin, despite my disobedience, despite my rebellion, God in his love seeks reconciliation. And that just as food and drink sustains me physically, so also does Christ sustain me spiritually. that I may share in His true body and blood. I may share in His sacrifice. I share in His payment. God's justice satisfied. In other words, I share in Christ's righteousness. In Christ, I am righteous before God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I am not, we are not by faith isolated from our God. We are not cut off from Him. When we live by faith before God, we do not consider the calamities that we face in this world as payment for our sin. The trials that come my way are not God's wrath against me. For payment has been made once for all. My sins are atoned for. I have reconciliation with my God. I'm connected to my faithful Savior. I have comfort and assurance by faith to walk humbly before God today. And this fellowship, this connection with God by faith, also allows us to live with Him day by day. For this world, it still lives in sorrow. This world still reels against calamity after calamity. We live in isolation from family and friends. We still have to worry about our jobs, our mortgages, our children, our parents. It's daunting when we stop to think about our lives on this earth, what it looks like. But by faith, I receive strength from my Savior. Strength to face these things. Strength in knowing that because payment has been made, I am not cursed before God. I am blessed. Now, the way that our Lord and Savior died was by crucifixion. This was a common practice by the Romans, how they would take the condemned outside of the city, they would fasten them by their hands and their feet to two planks of wood and set them up by the road. And there they would hang as a public example to everyone entering or leaving the city. An example of what would happen to those who would dare defy the authority of Rome. It was a long, slow, drawn-out death. It was not quick, like a beheading or a hanging. The condemned, when they would crucify, they would, to start, would prop themselves up by their feet so that they could breathe. Until their strength gave out and they collapsed from exhaustion and would suffocate. A resilient person could keep themselves alive even for several days before succumbing. And Christ Jesus was crucified. And His physical suffering there on the cross bore immense physical pain. Cruel nails driven into His hands, His feet, ripping at His flesh, even as His body weighed down. Battle-hardened soldiers would manhandle Jesus onto the cross. They'd hoist Him up, having stripped Him of His clothes, His last earthly possessions. And there He would hang, exposed in the eyes of a mob that hurled insults at Him. His back, His head, already incredibly sore, bruised, cut, bleeding from the whipping He had endured at the soldiers' hands. And bruised, cut, bleeding, hanging exposed to the elements, left to support his body until his arms and legs gave out from exhaustion and to be suffocated to death. Our Savior's suffering must have been immense, far beyond what we today can imagine. But what is more, being crucified bore the added humiliation of being cursed by God. Because crucifixion was a brutal execution meant primarily to instill fear in the watchers, in order to remind them of the power of those in authority, the method for capital punishment the Lord gave to his covenant people was different. The method for execution that God gave to Israel was stoning. Although this was not any less painful than crucifixion, it served the purpose of public example in a distinctly different way. For stoning was a community effort. The elders of the people who acted as judge had to lead the effort in carrying out the sentence. Every man was called upon to throw the stones. The people of Israel were not passive in watching in fear the power of the authorities. Rather, they were active in ensuring the justice of God's law was upheld. But God planned history so that the Romans were in authority, and that their preferred method of execution by crucifixion was used. And we know this because he had instated in his law that those who were crucified were cursed by God. That's what his law in Deuteronomy 21 says, and Paul reaffirms that in Galatians 3, cursed is the one who hangs by a tree. This is comforting for us, since it reminds us again that Jesus became cursed so that we may be called blessed. Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself, and because he did that, we're no longer cursed, but blessed. Now this does show to us the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees in dragging Jesus before Pontius Pilate. When they were filled with rage at Stephen in Acts 7, they used a biblical method to stone him, and they did not care about what the Roman authority might have said. Now with Jesus, they took him to the Roman official to have him killed. Jesus would be legally sentenced by the civil government, and they would have him cursed by God in doing that too. His death on the cross, a very visible demonstration from heaven that this man was cast out and cursed by the Lord God of Israel. But because he was cast out and cursed by God, we may be called blessed. Not only are we redeemed from damnation, but we are also counted as perfectly righteous before God. We are given access to eternal life by the grace of God. And so when God looks down upon us, he does not see us in his wrath. He does not count our iniquities against us. He does not weigh our sins and consider our blemishes. He looks and he sees righteousness. He sees us clothed in white robes, pure and holy. He looks and sees his beloved children, the sons and daughters of the God of life. And he pours out life upon us. This is something we may remember all the more clearly next week in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's a sacrament that reminds us very vividly that Jesus had his body broken, his blood poured out so that we may receive blessing. When we eat the bread, when we drink the wine, we remember the sacrifice that was necessary for us to receive such a meal in fellowship with our Lord God. What was needed for the curse that was hanging over sinful man to be broken. And such a meal points ahead to the final celebration at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where every joy and blessing shall be ours forever and ever. The suffering and death of our Savior has therefore given us access to a future without suffering, a hope for a glorious life and blessed communion with our God forever and ever, a life that begins here and now. That death is no longer a punishment for sin under the curse of God's wrath. For Christ has removed that curse from us with His own suffering and death. We do not look ahead and see a death awaiting for us. We look ahead and have an eternal joy in our hearts that eagerly awaits the perfect blessedness that we will share with our God and praise Him forever. This is what our Savior has obtained for us. So, brothers and sisters, as you reflect upon your Savior this week in preparation for the Lord's Supper, take comfort in His suffering. For while your sins have directly contributed to and helped cause the immense load our Savior bore on the cross, He still went willingly. And He bore it in love for you. The entire wrath of a holy and majestic God against the sins of the whole human race was poured out as a burden that your Savior was willing to endure and bear because He loved you. He suffered terribly to redeem you, to save you from suffering the same fate. Your Savior was counted as cursed with the result that you could be called blessed both now and forevermore. Take comfort in His work. Amen. Let's sing in response now hymn 26. Let us give thanks together. Dear Lord, our God, we draw near before You once more in praise and in worship of Your holy name. For You, O Lord God, in Your wisdom, in Your grace, and Your mercy, have provided us with a means by which we may come before You and not be rejected, not be turned away. You have provided a path, a plan of salvation that did not involve the complete and utter destruction of this world immediately with the fall into sin, but have allowed this world to endure even in its sinfulness so that your Son could come, could lay down His life for us, could redeem us, could begin a plan of recreation that will one day result in perfect, blessed communion between God and man. So we thank You, we praise You, and we adore You, both today, tomorrow, all of the days in this life of sorrow, and forevermore hereafter. Either when You call us home to Yourself, or You allow Christ Jesus to return on the clouds of heaven, we may have fellowship with You. We may have a relationship with You. You may have a covenant of grace with us, through which You give to us strength to live in this life. And so we ask You, O Lord God, to give to our brother and sister Jason DuBois the strength and wisdom necessary to raise young Joshua Cornelis in the way that he should go. We rejoice and give thanks together with Jason and Becky and their family that they have received this covenant child from Your hand. May You strengthen them as they raise him. Lord, that he too one day may be counted among all of those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus, praising You and worshiping You in the midst of all the saints. Lord, we also thank You that our sister Laura Visk could join us, become a living member here in Smithdale, that her daily task involves work at Acres, and so she comes to us from Grand Valley. May You surround her with Your grace and allow her to be a living member and a blessing in our midst all of her days that she is here with us. Lord, be with us as brothers and sisters as we endure the sufferings and sorrows of this life, that we may recognize this is not from Your wrath against our sin, and that it is necessary for us to endure a life of sorrow so that Christ can complete His gathering work of all of the saints. And so we ask You to strengthen our young sister Casey Osterhoff, and also her parents, brother and sister Tim and Alyssa. This past week, she had a bit of a scare going to the hospital. And yet, Lord, we thank You that a path for a healing has been plotted, that she could receive antibiotics also from home, and that remaining at the hospital is not necessary. Father, may You surround our brother Clarence Blockhuis with Your care, especially as he looks ahead to a surgery that is scheduled on March 19th. May You allow him to be patient in how he struggles with the pain that he is experiencing. Lord, the mother of our sister Sandra Lindy has surgery scheduled to take place this week in order to allow free flow of blood through her body. Open heart surgery, Lord, is a matter of concern. May You quiet any anxieties that our sister may have. Be with her as she considers and reflects and prays for her mother. May You bless the work of the doctors, that the surgery may go well this week. Now, Father, we do give thanks together with our brother Peter Van Eekmont and sister Annette Zwagstra that the surgery their father received a month ago could go well, and that his body could sufficiently recover that he may return home. May You strengthen him in his days before You. Likewise, O Lord, bless the recovery of Dr. Venrotti. Lord, he remains in the hospital because of a snowmobile accident, and yet Lord, he too is in your care. May you bless his recovery. May it be that the traumatic brain injury he's endured is not lifelong, but that he may recover in full to continue in the service of your most holy name. Be with the community at the seminary and surround the students there with your care and your strength that they may persevere in their studies. Likewise with the four professors that remain, and that they may plot out a sufficient course for the upbuilding of men to be serving in the ministry. Lord, may your ministry go forth unhindered week by week to the praise and glory of your name, that the comfort of your gospel can be unhindered. Lord, we lay before you the needs of our brother, Reverend Jonathan Hunt. Last year, he's come into close contact with our classes. He is preaching extensively in his congregation across the border in Buffalo at Orchid Park. And it was our plan, Lord, to provide him with assistance to alleviate the pastoral pressures that he is experiencing within his federation. And yet, O Lord, the plans of man were shattered by you, and the borders remain closed at this time. May you strengthen and consolidate our brother, that he may persevere for the months to come, that the border may reopen, that we may be able to provide assistance. Lord, that this is not assistance that we do on our own strength, and that our brother is not relieved by the strength that we provide, but entirely in the grace of our Savior, who died for us, died for him, died for our brothers and sisters there across the border. Strengthen him. Lord, may your gospel continue to go forth unhindered, even further abroad. At this time, we remember Pastor Coates in Alberta, who was jailed. Lord, may you surround him and his family with your grace and your care as he experiences such a trial. I'll be with his congregation as well as they determine how to handle this situation. Likewise, O Lord, be with the government there in Alberta, that they may see a path forward to relieving the restrictions that they experience. Lord, you remain sovereign over all. May you allow them to cast their anxieties upon you, and to go forth in the strength of your holy gospel. Father, be with us also as we make preparations for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week here in Smithville. We thank you that in your providence you have enabled us without pause to celebrate this sacrament in the past year. That each and every time that it was scheduled for the Lord's Supper to celebrate, we had opportunity to do so. This too is by your grace and your favor. And by your will, may this continue in the months to come. Lord, we know that you hear our prayer, that you surround us with your grace and your care, and that you provide us with your blessing. For you do not look upon us in wrath. You do not look upon us in judgment. You do not allow us to remain cursed and turn your face away from us. That you look upon us in the name of Christ and Jesus, in whom we are washed clean, whose suffering has borne your wrath, has made payment for your justice, and has removed the curse that lay upon us. Hear, therefore, this our prayer in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have opportunity at this time to set aside a response and a thanksgiving to our Lord and God, to be gathered by the brothers and deacons on a Saturday by a drive-through offertory. Our call to responding in thanksgiving is taken from Hebrews 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's now respond with our closing psalm of praise. We'll sing Psalm 96, stanzas 1, 5, and 8. Christ, beloved, of you are blessed and not cursed. May you therefore receive the blessing of our Lord God and go your way in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.